Good morning. Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It was good to hear the singing. And it's good to be together again. There's a lot of people missing still. And understandably so. It is still the Christmas holidays. And people are visiting, so we're okay with that. But we're glad that you're here this morning. This morning we have a visitor with us who has consented graciously to preach for us. And he happens to be my brother-in-law, Todd, from Ontario. And I happen to notice another minister from Ontario sitting in the back. So something with Canada this morning. We're glad you're here, Denny and Amy. It's good to see you. Brother Tom, if you would come forward. Tom is bishop at the Otter Lake Mennonite Church in Parry Sound, Ontario. And he has consented to preach for us this morning. So let's, why don't we stand for prayer, and then after the prayer you can be seated and Tom will preach. Let's pray. Father, would you come now and quiet our hearts before you, and would you help us to listen to the word that will be preached, and would you also guide Brother Tom as he preaches and shares the word with us this morning, that you would be faithful in speaking through him to us this morning, and he would rest in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Send greetings to each of you in the precious name of Jesus. It is a privilege to be here this morning and worship with you. I will confess I'd rather sit and be fed than to be the one feeding. But I gain comfort from the fact that it's not me this morning. If I could hide behind this pulpit, which I'm not sure is big enough, it's maybe close, and just let you listen to the Word of God and allow God to speak, that is my heart's desire. And I don't know what you're expecting this morning. Is it post-Christmas? Is it pre-New Year? We're kind of in that nether region between two bouts of feasting, right? How are you feeling? A little bit overstuffed like the turkey? Do you have room for a bit more? And I want to tell you something about life. Life can only hold so much. You have a limited ability to hold on to things. So you're going to have to make some decisions as to what you're reaching for and holding, and perhaps what you're letting go of. We sit on the cusp of the year 2020. Who'd have thought? I mean, for you young folk up here, you have no idea what Y2K was. But I remember like it was yesterday. People were afraid of the year 2000. It made people reflect. And maybe like a teenager now, we're leaving 19 behind. What will 20 bring? What are you expecting? You know, time's a funny thing. I will say this clearly. The older you get, the faster it moves. James 4, verse 14, talks about this, and it asks us, what is our life? What would you compare it to? It's like a vapor that is there, and then it vanishes. Psalm 90, we're encouraged to number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Time is a funny thing. Yesterday is forever gone. Tomorrow never gets here. All we ever have is this moment. And yet we live our lives a lot in the past, a lot in the future, and we forget about the present. You know, we've almost completed another trip around the sun. I've made that trip 54 and a bit times. Does that make me old? This means yes. This means no. It's funny, the older ones are shaking their heads no. The younger ones want to nod, but they're afraid of offending me. It's okay, it makes me old. Yesterday, my granddaughter turned 6 months old. And I will confess that label of grandfather was something that I resisted. Because to me, that's a line, once you cross, you just don't come back from. And I fought it. But the moment I held her, she was such a precious gift. My heart just melted. And I forgave her entirely. And you can call me grandpa all you want. You're not going to bother me. However, I feel like I'm now in the position where I do have that one foot proverbially in the grave, and the other one's on a banana peel, and we're just kind of skeetering along. But, you know, with age is supposed to come wisdom, right? Can I share a bit of that with you? Some things that I have discovered along the way. I have discovered that sometimes the only way to balance my diet is to make sure I have a cookie in both hands. It's the easiest thing. And I will say this, you cannot change the direction of the wind, but you can adjust your sail. I'm a sailor, let me rephrase this. You cannot control what happens to you in life. What you get to control is how you respond to what life brings. Experience is a wonderful thing. It helps you to recognize a mistake when you make it again. And speaking of mistakes, I would advise you, learn from the mistakes of others. You won't have enough time to make all the mistakes yourself. I know that God won't give me more than I can handle, but sometimes I just wish He wouldn't trust me quite so much. I'm going to say this for the young folk. It applies to all of us, but I want to tell you something. If you're too open-minded, your brains will fall out. I hear this phrase all the time. Well, we got to think outside the box. We got to do things a little bit different. And I was appalled recently. We were on our way to a prison service, and I saw a sign on a church, outdoor sign. And it said that old ways won't open new doors. And I want to be charitable. I want to give them the benefit of the doubt. I want them to, I want to believe that they were trying to portray to people that they're forward-thinking enough that anybody is welcome. But yet I get this sense sometimes that we have this idea that somehow the gospel needs to be spruced up enough to be attractive to people. Is that true? You know, things are just too old-fashioned. Maybe as we get older, we get set in our ways, and we like things to stay the way they were because we're afraid of change, and change will happen. Hear me clearly. I'm not anti-change. But what I'm saying is we need to be careful that we don't make something complicated that is simple. Who said it was old-fashioned? Where does that come from? Because as I read in the Bible, as I see warnings to us about how we, well, in Jeremiah, the prophet was told to address God's people. And in chapter 6, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. And I think this morning that's where we are. We are standing in the ways and we're reflecting. Look around you. Look at the paths. Look at them carefully. The advice was, and ask, for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That was Jesus' message. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's all the world needs. Repent. Now, do you know what their answer was? This is such a wonderful invitation, but they said, we will not walk therein. Another thing. Going to church won't make you a Christian. any more than standing in the garage will make you a car. And once again, once you're over the hill, you pick up speed. Time is just slipping through my fingers. I invite you this morning to turn to Philippians 3. I want to turn to some verses, a testimony that I like to claim that Paul shared with the church at Philippi there. I've got a two-point message. I want to keep it simple. But I've entitled the sermon this morning, Looking Back or Pressing Ahead. And I'd like to read some verses here. He starts out the chapter by telling them to rejoice in the Lord. He says, there's some things I want to write unto you. It may not all be pleasant sounding, but you need to hear this. And he warns them that there's going to be those that want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he talks about his credentials, what he had, how he was. And I want to break in at verse 8. So he's given the list of things that he has done. Philippians 3, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. We'll cease reading there. May the Lord bless this portion of his word. Two simple points this morning. Looking back or pressing forward. Looking back. We all do it. You ever stop and think about the good old days? And I realize we've got a little bit of a generational gap when it comes to some of this stuff. Young people are so busy making the memories that maybe they don't quite identify with this as readily. But it's funny, the older you get, the more clearly the past comes into focus. I may not remember what I had for breakfast yesterday, but I may remember something that happened to me back in my teen years. It's just a fact of life. And looking back can be good. There is nothing wrong with looking back. But the danger in looking back, and there's a few dangers, actually. First of all, if you just look back over this past year, how far do you have to go before you bump into something that you regret, that you wish you could have gone back and redone because you didn't do it right? I'm in that camp. We all are. We all have things that we do that we wish we couldn't do. And that's why I appreciate the words of the Apostle Paul here. Look at what he says. He says, you know what? I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. That's such a relief because it takes a lot of the pressure off me as I compare his life to my life. Well, you say, nobody's perfect. Well, that's true. But I want to tell you something this morning. As a child of God, we have a perfection that we often take. But we often don't understand. We almost trot it underfoot because we don't realize how precious it is. Because we're more than human. Once the Spirit of God dwells in us, we are saved creatures. We are his children. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he, this is God, made him, Jesus. So God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, we all know that the righteousness of God is perfect. And when we gave our life to Christ, when we accepted His blood, He washed us, and all of a sudden, God sees us a whole lot differently because He was the perfect Lamb. And in that sense, we have a perfection. But Paul says he's not perfect. So he's not referring to the fact that he wasn't totally saved. What is he referring to here? What is he trying to tell us? Well, the word perfect that he used here comes from a Greek word. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. But it means to complete. I have not got the picture all painted yet, is what he's saying. I'm not there, but God has taken a hold of me. And in spite of the imperfections that are still in his life, what was his testimony? He says, I press on. Now, I admit that sometimes it's hard to press on because we're carrying a lot of things with us. We're pulling things with us. We have luggage that we should not be dragging behind us. There was a customer who sent an order to a distributor for a large amount of goods, totaling a fair bit of money. And when the distributor got the order, they noticed that the previous bill hadn't been paid. So they called this customer up and left a voicemail saying, we can't ship your order until you pay for the previous one. They had a large outstanding debt. Well, the next day, the distributor received a phone call from the customer saying, please cancel the order. We can't wait that long. And yet sometimes we're content to wait. We sit there and we struggle with some things and we don't take the time to go back and reconcile the things that we can. And I want to leave that encouragement. This is where looking back is good for us because there are things that might be slowing us down and hindering us that we need to cut ties with. We need to take care of so that pressing on isn't as difficult as it sometimes is for us. Sometimes the past hinders our present lives. I know there's sometimes things that happen that we cannot change. We cannot do over. And maybe we can't even make it right as much as we want to. But you know what? This is where the grace of God comes into our lives. Where God is able to redeem. And I will tell you this clearly this morning, brothers and sisters. I don't care what you have in your life. The devil will try to convince you otherwise. He'll tell you, because of what you have done, you are forever tainted. That's not true. The grace of God enables us to go forward and have cleansing in spite of the fact that we have sinned. The devil wants to tell you that once you have that blood of Jesus Christ and you have somehow transgressed it, that that's the end of hope. That is not true. God can redeem situations to His glory. And that's where the power of the gospel comes in. It changes lives. You know, you maybe think back this past year and you accomplished some objectives that you were striving for quite a while. And I want to tell you, it's good to reflect on the positive things, but you know what? Even thinking back on the good things can hinder us sometimes. The devil would have you believe that you have arrived. You have done it. And now you just sit back in your armchair and you just rock yourself. Resting on past victories in no way stops temptation from reoccurring. We like to think because we overcame some major hurdle in our life, we've had this mountaintop experience that somehow, if only we could rest here and enjoy the view. Well, I'm not saying God doesn't allow us times of rest, but I look at the testimony of Paul here, and he says, although I've reached a certain point in my life, I'm not stopping. I'm still not complete. I need to keep pressing on. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh. He lists all the things that he did. He came from blue ribbon stock. He was a zealous person, and that's why Christ had to reach out and give him the calling he did, because he knew where his heart was. He knew his heart was in the right place, but he was blinded. And then Christ blinded him so that he could see. I guess it's a little bit like climbing Mount Everest. And as I get older, I wonder sometimes. It seems like the closer home we get, the easier it should get. But I'm coming to appreciate the fact that temptation never ends. You know, when you're young, maybe you look at older brethren or sisters in the church and you think, wow, if only I could be there, you know. I'll tell you something, the devil never gives up. And maybe it's a little bit like climbing Mount Everest. You know, they have a danger zone near the top where the oxygen is so thin that it gets really, really hard. And I will tell you this, I believe the devil tries even harder when a saint gets closer home because he knows the time is short. I will tell you this, he uses procrastination as one of his greatest weapons. When you're young, you think, well, I'll take care of that tomorrow. When you're older, you realize you may not have tomorrow. So, are we looking back or are we pressing ahead? So, you have any New Year's resolutions? What are your plans if the Lord tarries for 2020? Do you have any goals or aspirations? I hope you do. I truly hope you do, because if you don't, you're not focused. Are you just skipping through life, just merrily going whatever pathway shows up in front of you? Or are you standing and considering the path and deciding which one you're going to take? Paul said he was pressing towards a goal. And that means that we're pretty careful about the way we live. There's all kinds of verses in the scriptures. The psalmist says in Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. How frail I am. You know, I think there's three stages to life. I think when you're young, you're invincible. None of these folks up here on these front benches live with the specter of death, unless it's a tragic accident. But we get a little bit farther on. We get middle-aged, and all of a sudden, we realize the fact that we're mortal. We do something that we haven't done for a while. Maybe we exert ourselves a little bit harder, and the next day we feel some things we forgot, muscles that rebelled against the way we treated them, and we begin to realize we're mortal. And then I believe we get to the stage where we're old, and our bodies are just failing us left, right, and center, and everything just seems to be going downhill. And I believe at that point, we begin to long for that perfect body that God has waiting for us on the other side. Where do you find yourself in that picture? Am I old? I asked you earlier. You weren't quite sure. Am I middle-aged? I guess it's a question everyone has to answer for themselves. What is old? 70? 80? Go to Florida. You'll soon find out what old is considered. I found it very interesting. If you're 60 and you're in Florida, everyone looks at you, what are you doing here? If you're 70 and you're down there, now you have the right to come to Florida. If you're in your 80s, well, yeah, you're. I didn't really hear a lot of respect for age until somebody was in their 90s or beyond. And I don't know how many of you are above 70 or 80 here. Please do not take this the wrong way, but what does the Bible tell us? The psalmist said, teach me to number my days that I can apply my heart unto wisdom. A number of years ago, People Magazine had an article. It was entitled Dead Ahead. And what I found fascinating about this article was they were talking about a new clock that was available, that was being retailed, that allowed people to keep track of how much time they had left, presumably, upon this earth. They allowed 75 years for men, 80 years for women. You'd buy this clock, you would program in your gender and your current age into the clock, and it would do a countdown then, from then on, to the end of your lifespan. It sold for about $100, and I don't have one, but I find that concept rather intriguing. Would you care to do the math? What happens? Well, I'm going to use myself as an example. I'm 54 years old. So I've lived 365 days times 54 years. I live 19,710 days. Now, if I do the math, if I'm going to take 75, if I make the average, if I take 75, I got to subtract 54 from 70, I got 21 more years till I'm 75. Now, 21 years times 365 days gives me 7,665 days. I've lived 19,000. I might have 7,000 left. Now that puts things in perspective for me. my life is realistically 3/4 of the way over. Now, do you start to feel pressure when you do that? Young people, you're not even bothering to do the math. Us older ones, we're all starting to think now, okay, how many years might I have? But why does the Bible tell us to do that? It's not simply a useless exercise in math. It's so that we can be wise about time. What do we have? I told you, we don't have the past. We don't have the future. All we have is the present. But what am I going to do about that? I believe the message is you need to prioritize things in your life. We need to be careful how we spend our days, because maybe we have this grand old scheme in our mind that this is how I'm going to spend my life. But I will tell you this very plainly: how you spend your days is how you're spending your life. Maybe we're not too worried about a wasted day here or there because we figure we have lots of time. And I will tell you this: the difficulty that I face in life, and I think you'll be able to identify with this, is the fact that God has given us temporal things that surround us. You know, when my wife passed away, I heard the sentiment that death is the enemy. I want to tell you something. Death is not the enemy. Do you ever get tired of the battle? Do you ever get tired of just constantly facing the pressures and the forces around us of evil and having to make the right choice every day and do what's right when it'd be so easy to let everything slide and take a different? I do. I get tired of that. Now, what did God say back when man sinned? He said, because man has sinned, instead of allowing him to eat of that tree of life and live eternally in his sin, what did he do? He drove mankind out of the garden. He placed cherubims there, and he placed a flaming sword around that tree of life that went in a circular motion every which way to make sure mankind never ate of that tree again. You do not see the tree of life again in the Bible from Genesis. Now, in Proverbs, there's some verses that talk about as a tree of life or likened to a tree of life, but you do not see that tree of life again until you get to where? John's vision of heaven in Revelation. And there he sees the tree. And the tree is on either side of the river of life, and it's branching over top of it, proceeding out of the throne of God. So it's right there in the presence of God again. Think about this. Your body, as it is, was created to live eternally. I don't know what that tree had, but I do know that when you ate of that tree, it regenerated you on a cellular level. God gave mankind a limited span so that he could live and prove his love, and then pass on into a redeemed body that will once again eat of that tree of life, and there will be no sin. This baffles me. The concept of the fact I won't be able to think, say, do anything wrong. Isn't that going to be glorious? That's the gift that God gave to mankind. Now, the encouragement that we have in Scripture, 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote to them, verse 18 of chapter 4. He's telling them, well, we look not on the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The first hymn we sang this morning had the phrase in it that we would gladly surrender earth's deceitful pleasure. I wonder sometimes if we understand what we're singing sometimes. We're concentrating on the music. We forget the words, and sometimes they are so powerful. I'll tell you this about life. And this is not just believers that understand this. The medical field, there's a doctor that, I think I have his name here, a medical doctor by the name of Richard Swenson. He wrote a book to discuss what he felt was probably one of the worst problems that mankind was facing. And it dealt with anxiety and stress. And he simply calls it overload. And I think you can identify with this. We're, first of all, overloaded with commitments. I don't think anyone here suffers from an overabundance of time. If you do, I'd like to talk to you and figure out what I'm doing wrong. But for some reason, no matter how hard I try, I always have something to do. And maybe it's that idea of rest that God has out there in front of us that we're supposed to be striving for too as we look forward and we press. What is that goal? What is it that Paul was pressing towards? We're overloaded with commitments. And I'm not going to say commitments are wrong because there's a lot of pressures in life. There's a lot of things that we must do. But we're overloaded with possessions. Closets are full. Garages are full. Sheds are full. We tend to accumulate things. And then we're such silly people because we're busy protecting them. And we're afraid that people may steal them, right? If you've ever had something stolen from you, do you know that feeling of violation that somebody just come in and... But we're silly creatures, right? You can't take anything with you. And then because we have all of these commitments, we have all of these possessions, we become overloaded with work because somehow we need to keep this ball rolling. We got it started. So you get up early, you fight whatever traffic, you go to work, you work hard, you work long hours, you come back, you're exhausted. And if that wasn't enough, now we have to throw into the picture the whole fact that we are in a technology revolution that is creating even, we're in an information overload. This doctor in his book said that he had to read 220 articles per month to stay current in his field. Now you put that all together. With so many demands on us, what are we going to prioritize? Like I told you, you need to have a clear vision of the path that you want to travel. But I will say this about making plans. So often we make plans, we ask God to bless them. I find that a little bit ironic. Because I will say this clearly, if I am on the path that God wants me to be on, don't I have his blessing already? Do I need to ask for his blessing to walk where he wants me to walk? So often we plan our lives seeking God's blessing upon what we want to do, and what we should be doing is simply finding God's path for us. Is that right? Is it that simple? Do you realize the sort of stress that takes off of you when you are willing to walk, but then we have a lot of other problems? Well, I just don't know where God wants me to be. Do you think God still talks today? Do you think he has talked in times past? Do you think men have heard God speak? Can you hear God speak? I want to say this clearly. Yes, you can. God wants to speak to us. But I will tell you this, and I'm out of time. I've got to quit. In the Bible, it says time and time again, be still and know that I am God. You need to find yourself in a quiet place because God did not come in the fire or the earthquake or the whirlwind to Elijah. He came after all that in a still, small voice. And he said, what are you doing here? Get up. I got things for you to do. So we don't know where to go because we don't hear God speaking. And then the sad part is, if we hear God speak and we don't start out in the path that he's told us to go, do you know what happens? You won't hear his voice until you do. God's not going to keep giving you direction when you're not where you're supposed to be in the first place. Our problem is, and James 4 tells us about this, he says, be careful, all you that say, today or tomorrow we're going to go do this and this and this. He said, what we should be saying, if the Lord wills, we will do this or this. It would be good to preface a lot of what we say. I'm going to go home this afternoon, Lord willing. Maybe he has a different plan for us. Coming back to what I was trying to explain about this limited lifespan. Death is not the enemy. Death is actually a blessing. And God gives us our lifetime to prepare for that event. Now, we don't know when it's going to take place. It could happen any time. But the encouragement of Jesus was, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That needs to be our primary goal. If we do that, you're not going to have to wonder about what you're supposed to be doing in this coming year. You're not going to have to look to the past. You'll know exactly what God has for you. May God bless you as you ponder the past year, but as you look forward to what he has for you in the new. I invite you to kneel for prayer.